We're pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. We're now in the third chapter and ready to begin at the 15th verse. In this third chapter, God is giving Ezekiel the charge, showing him that he is to be a prophet to this people. He is to warn them of their sins. The message he's going to give them is not a pleasant message, but it's going to be a message of bitterness. But yet Ezekiel has a responsibility. He has an obligation to carry out in the giving of this charge to the people. So in verse 15 he says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib." Them of the captivity means his fellow countrymen who have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And they're living in the area of Tel Abib. Now this word Tel Abib means Mount of Ear of Corn. And so it probably indicates that they were living in a fertile place, living in an area that was going to be productive, and so they were not in dire poverty, but they could carry on some semblance of a productive and normal life, although they were in a state of captivity, away from their national homeland, and not able to carry out the regular duties to God that would be involved in the temple and the priesthood. So it says, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Shebar." And this, of course, is just simply the name of the river by which they dwelt. And as we mentioned earlier in this study, this area was about 200 miles northwest of Babylon itself. So Ezekiel's mission was more to the people who were living out in the country of Chaldea rather than to those who lived in and about the city of Babylon, as Daniel did. So they dwelt by the river Shebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now this word astonished means silent. So when he first arrived, due to his state of mourning, due to his state of being taken aback at the message he was going to have to deliver, at the great change that people were going to have to make, he dwelt there astonished among them 7 days. So upon his initial arrival, he was not able to speak to them. He was not able to deliver them the message that they should have. And this shows Ezekiel's great emotional feeling for this situation. His insight to the impact that his message was going to have upon this people. We can't say Ezekiel didn't have any emotion or any feeling or was not affected by the message. He was. And before he ever began to speak, he had 7 days that he sat among these people, and he was not able to give the message to them. Verse 16, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying..." Now God is going to tell Ezekiel, you're going to have to go through with this, Ezekiel. You have an important obligation here. You have a responsibility to fulfill. It's not a matter of your having a choice as to whether or not you do this. You must do it. And as the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "Woe unto us if we do not preach the gospel." It's not a matter of having a great choice. And the same is true with us today as we live a godly life. There are certain things that God expects us to do as His children. We're expected to try to carry the message to those round about us. And it's not a matter of just being able to choose or not choose. If we truly are faithful children of God, woe be to us if we do not do it. And the same is true with Ezekiel here. "The word of the Lord came to me saying," beginning in verse 17 now, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." Here he calls Ezekiel a watchman. Now, as you know, a watchman was a person who, in the literal and temporal sense, stood guard over a city. And he would walk along the walls of the city and give forth a cry if any kind of harmful or threatening situation developed. He also would cry forth at regular intervals to show the people that he was still alert and still watching and that everything was all right. Well, the prophet Isaiah uses this phrase watchman to describe the people who are teaching, those who are responsible for instructing and warning the others of sin and of disobedience to God. And those who are not doing the job properly, they're watchmen who've gone to sleep. They're not doing their job. They are actually dangerous to have around because it looks like they're watching, it looks like they're protecting, but really they're not doing anything. Again, we find in the New Testament that in speaking of the bishops or the elders, that they are told to watch and to be vigilant because these wolves would enter in disguised as sheep, seeking whom they could devour and trying to divide the flock. Well, then this term watchman is applied to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet, and the Lord tells him, "I've made thee a watchman under the house of Israel." Ezekiel was to give them the message. He was to tell them what kind of danger they were in. He was to tell them how to avoid that danger and to prophesy of the true events of God that God intended to have happen. So he says, "Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." And one of his primary duties was to warn. Give them warning from me. And as we said earlier, Ezekiel was distressed by the fact that he was going to have to give this same message over and over and over. This book that he was to eat and to digest was written on both sides. It had the message of lamentation and mourning and woe. And Ezekiel had to give this message for at least 6 years before he could start teaching anything else, before he could start telling the people about their deliverance and about the destruction of their enemies. He had to give this message of mourning and lamentation and woe. And it was a warning to the people. And true it is, even today, our duty is very much the same. As long as people have not repented, as long as people have not done the basic things and are not following the principles that are going to get them out of sin and cause them to see the true God, we still have to teach about those things. It may not be the most pleasant thing for them to hear. It may not be what they would like to hear to give them a sense of well-being and security. But nevertheless, it's what they need. And so it's the message that we cannot fail to give. If people haven't repented, they need to be told to repent. If people are not showing love, they need to be told to show love. If people are not worshiping God properly, they need to be told how to worship God properly until they get it down right and until they're doing what's right. And what we're simply doing then is giving them a warning to fail to do the things of God, to fail to properly obey, then it's going to be doom for them. And our job is to warn. And that's the job of Ezekiel. He was to give them warning from me. And so God goes on and gives Ezekiel now a graphic explanation of just exactly what it meant for him to do the warning or to fail to do the warning. In verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now here's a wicked man, one that God has said to him, "You're going to surely die. You cannot be saved in your present condition." And then Ezekiel's job is to give him warning. But as if Ezekiel fails to give him warning, if Ezekiel does not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, well, the wicked man is going to die just the same. He still is going to die for his sins. He still is going to be held accountable. But God says, "His blood will I require at thine hand." I'm going to hold you responsible, Ezekiel. You're going to be responsible for having failed to warn this person. And that same responsibility falls heavily upon God's people today when they shirk their obligation to also warn the wicked of his wicked way. But he goes on and tells Ezekiel in verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You've exonerated yourself, Ezekiel, because you discharged your obligation, you did your duty, and your soul is going to be intact. So Ezekiel, the prophet, his well-being, his duty, his obedience, hinges not upon whether or not this person hears and obeys what he says, but it hinges upon whether or not he did teach, whether or not he did warn, whether or not he did tell the person about the consequences of their wickedness. Then he looks at it from another angle in verse 20 and says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now he further explains to Ezekiel the consequences of his not carrying out his duty and his obligation. He talks about a righteous man who does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity. Now in the earlier case, he was talking about the wicked. And this could be the one who had never been righteous, the one who had never served God. But now we're talking about the righteous man, the one who was doing what God wanted, but he turned. He turned from his righteousness and committed iniquity. Now let us establish very firmly this point, that it is possible for a righteous man to turn from God. It is possible for a righteous man to commit iniquity. There are those I know who do not like to teach this, who do not like to hear this, but this is the message given to Ezekiel. It's also taught us very plainly in the New Testament. We have example after example of those who were faithful, but who turned, who left, who committed iniquity, and consequently they gave up their righteousness. And he says, he commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him. Now what does he mean here by laying a stumbling block before the righteous man? Does this mean that God caused him to stumble, that God made him to fall? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because a person can make anything a stumbling block. We can make the fact that Christ died for our sins a stumbling block to us, and that we don't want to believe it, we don't want to accept it. We can make the fact that we're to have faith a stumbling block for us, and that we refuse to have faith. We can make the fact that God doesn't want his word adulterated or changed, but he wants to leave it simply the truth. We can make that a stumbling block by insisting that we change his word and not teach the truth. So to lay a stumbling block doesn't mean that God has made them to stumble. It simply means that this person has stumbled at something that God has put for him to know or to do or to believe. And he says of this man that he shall die. Now we have to realize that a person who is a faithful child of God can turn, can commit iniquity, can leave righteousness, and consequently be made to die. We're talking about spiritual death. He says he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. Now here's another thing we want to notice. This righteous person who turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and becomes such a sinner that he's going to die in his sin, that then his righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered. It doesn't make any difference how much righteousness we have done. If we at the end turn from God, if we denounce it, if we become a sinner, if we give up our righteousness, then the righteousness we've done will not be remembered. It does not count that way. It's not a matter of having been righteous for 40 years and then unrighteous for the last 5 years of our life, and then all this 40 years of righteousness outweighs the unrighteousness. No, it's our condition that we're in at the time that we come to the judgment. That is the condition that we're going to be judged for. And it's possible for the righteousness to not be remembered. And then he tells Ezekiel, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That is, you didn't do your job, Ezekiel. You didn't warn this person. You did not fulfill this obligation that I placed upon you to sufficiently give warning to your fellow child of God and consequently his blood will I require at thine hand. But he says in verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. So he's just simply telling Ezekiel in these verses that his job is to warn them. If it's a sinner, if it's a wicked person, he's to warn him. If it's a righteous man who is doing wickedness, he's to warn him. And of course, this would include just about all the people, because they had all gone astray. They had all disobeyed God. They had all gotten into a philosophy of believing that what God said he was going to do back in the earlier prophecies that he wasn't going to do. And so Ezekiel's message was going to be for all, and his obligation was going to be for all. So it says in verse 22, after having given him that charge in these last few verses, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. So now he tells Ezekiel to go on out among the people, go into the plain, and I will talk with thee. Verse 23, then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Shebar, and I fell on my face. Again, here he saw the Lord in this vision, or appeared to him in this manifestation of the glory. Again, Ezekiel fell on his face. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. Now, why he had to go shut himself within his house, it's not real clear. Some seem to think that he did this to meditate. He did this to prepare himself to give the message. Others say that he did it because he went through a period of mourning and he was not ready yet to be able to fulfill his obligation of teaching the people. Some say that it's symbolic of the fact that he was not able to have the people to hear him and to receive his message, so symbolically he shut himself within his house. But thou, verse 25, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee, and thou shalt not go out among them. Now this is considered to be a symbolical binding of Ezekiel, so that he was not able to fully deliver the message as he wanted to, because they wouldn't receive it. They would refuse to receive the message. Verse 26, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. So God would not freely let the message come out of Ezekiel, because they were going to be so difficult to receive it. They were a rebellious house. They did not want to receive the message. And we find this is God's policy among people. When people do not want his message, then they won't get the message. They have to have some kind of a receptive spirit, some kind of an indication that they are at least interested before the message will even be allowed to be given to them. This same thought is given in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with the 8th verse, in which Isaiah says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So Isaiah was also dealing with the people who would not hear, who were stubborn and rebellious, and he would speak the message, but they would not understand, and would not be able to apply it to them. And this, again, is quoted by our Savior in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verses 9 through 16. We won't read those at this time, but showing that even in the time of Christ, he considered this prophecy given by Isaiah to again be being fulfilled. And true it is, even today, many people that we approach are going to be dull of hearing. They're not going to want to hear. They're not going to want to learn. And consequently, the message will not be given to them. Then in the 27th verse of Ezekiel chapter 3, he says, But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel is going to give the message. He's going to say, this is what God says. If you hear, okay, you hear. If you do not hear, if you forbear, then let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. In the end, it'll be up to the people as whether or not they hear or whether or not they reject. In Revelation 2, verse 7, John, while giving his revelation from the Isle of Patmos, said a very similar thing. After the letter was given to the church of Ephesus, he says in the 7th verse, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So those that would hear, he wanted to hear. But again, we know that those who do not hear, they're not going to be made to hear. Again, in Revelation chapter 22, beginning with the 10th verse, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So you see, God will give you opportunity to hear, give you opportunity to turn, but he's not going to make you do anything. At the very last, it's up to you to receive and to repent. If you reject, that's your business, and you're going to be held accountable for it. If you receive it, and if you repent, then you're going to get the benefit of that also. But it's just the duty of God's people to give the message. Whether or not they hear, whether or not they receive it, is not their obligation. They give the message, the people know there's been a prophet among them, they've discharged their obligation, and then whether or not the people hear or receive, that is their responsibility. Our time has expired at this time. We'll close at this point. Thank you.